They say this time of day is the hardest time of day to have a session. Why? Well, because you went out to eat. And you came back. And then Brother Harold had you get down on your knees and pray. And there was women around me snoring. I don't know. But, and so I know that this time of day is sometimes difficult to pull through the lull here. But I want you to hang with me because it's getting ready to get good. Okay, it's getting ready to get good. Okay, because I tell you, I'm so excited about these next three sessions we're going to do today, tonight, and tomorrow morning. So this is going to be good, and I'm really, really excited about it. Thanks so many of you for stopping by the table. A lot of you have asked questions, and before I speak tonight, we're going to show a video about the ministry. And you're going to get a chance to see some of our care partners. You're going to get a chance to see some of the girls. And you're going to get a chance to see what we do on a global scale. But as Brother Harold has said, most of everything we've done in the United States has come to a screeching halt as of in March. And we had a Dare for More Live event that we had scheduled for March as well. We got that over with on March 4th and 5th. And the next thing you know, everything. We had the busiest spring, summer that I've had and I can remember in record. I was going to get on a plane and fly from Australia and Africa almost back to back. We were going to be in the Dominican a couple of times. We were going to be all over the United States. And we had been gearing up for months for the busiest schedule we had ever had between international travel and national travel. And everything just fell off the calendar in just one fell swoop. I mean, just one moment it was there, and the next minute we were canceling everything. And you always, you know, there's so many things that go through your mind during times like that, but one of the things is, how do I continue to minister to women? How do we do this? And I kept getting emails and I kept getting reports from different people, and they're like, people were afraid and discouraged and struggling and not sure what to do. And I'm like, all right, we got to do something. We can't just not do what we do. And so we pivoted as fast as we could. And so in 1 month, we launched a podcast, a YouTube channel, and a Facebook Live teaching series. And I had no idea what I was doing. Now, that's the truth. I'm not even funny. I had no idea. I mean, we took my iPhone, turned it sideways, and started talking. And just said, man, I just hope at this point, we'll just, you know, people forgive all the things that aren't exactly right. But over time, we're asking the Lord to help us right now. We're raising funds to purchase some media equipment, hopefully help us do this. But let me tell you how good God is, okay? During this season, if we had busiest season now that I was going to have in a really long time, if I had estimated how many people we'd have ministered to and all of the places we were scheduled to go, and I'd put that number on a piece of paper and I added it up, since we've launched all of this stuff, we've ministered to three times more people than that. Isn't that good stuff? All online. And it's interesting, women from all over the world. Women where we weren't scheduled to go. Places we would not have been. It's amazing. And it's incredible because now we're starting to get questions. Hey, about this teaching thing. I never heard that before. Can you explain that a little bit more? Can you clarify this a little bit? Can you help me here? And I'm like, this is awesome. Now, it's difficult staring at a camera in a small room with no one, okay? And I have the funniest stories, which I will not take the time to tell you all of them, but we have some of the funniest stories in the world of all the chaos that we experienced trying to get started. I would get almost through teaching, and the dog would bark, the doorbell would ring. It was just like, what? You know, and it was like, okay, you know, here we go, you know. And we learned all kinds of things the hard way. But God has just, that song he sang, so important because he is faithful. And he is true. And he knew. God, none of this takes God by surprise, right? And so we've been diligently working to produce videos. And what's so cool, we were supposed to be in Africa in April. Some of our partners are in Africa. We have a partner there that has three schools that serve 1,000 orphans. And we work with all of the orphans as well as the leadership of the school. We work with a discipleship program that we've launched there, leadership training that we've launched there, as well as we work with the widows that are there. And in fact, you'll see some of their things on the table as you've gone by, that some of the widows from the Ndola, Zambia area of the world, just 6 kilometers from the DR Congo border. So it is an interesting place in the world, but really wonderful people that we're pouring into there. And we were supposed to be there twice to do 2 trainings. And when they heard we couldn't come, in fact, the Ndola airport is still closed. We can't get to it. And when they heard it was closed, we just got these saddest messages. And they were like, what? We have to go a year with nothing? And I'm like, no, you don't. We'll video something. And so now we're working on trying to get teaching and training materials all videoed to send over to them in a format that they can access and use over there. So you see, nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Nothing can stop it. And I love that. And we're going to talk about that right now. So we're excited about, even though it is, honestly, it's been some of the weirdest days of my life in ministry. And we've just, you know, Lord, we've taken a huge hit, as Brother Harold has said. Financially, it's the largest hit we've ever taken in ministry. And, you know, Lisa and I were like, well, you know, we can do DoorDash. You know, we can deliver pizzas, Grubhub. Here we are. We've eaten peanut butter and jelly and done things like that before in order to continue doing what we're doing. But honestly, he's faithful and he's true. He's faithful and he's true. And we're still trying to figure out. It doesn't add up on paper. It doesn't. But here's the deal. I know God is going to work it out, even if it doesn't work out the way I'd like for it to work out. See, here's my plans. In walks millionaire. That's how I'm praying. It says, Reba, I just love you. I love your ministry. If you need another one of these, you just let me know, okay? Right? And I go to the bank and I deposit that thing. And I'm like, all right, now I can serve Jesus. And the Lord's like, you know. And I mean, if you feel led, You come on. But you know what? God has taught me a whole lot during those moments of time of listening, as Brother Harold was talking about. Just listening. And sometimes God didn't do it the way I'd like to do it. I start to say most time. None of that's right. All the time, it's the right way. It's what I need. So I trust him in that, even though I don't always like it. But we've also been busy working and writing during this time period. I'm just not going to sit around and wait for COVID to break. So we've gotten Bible studies that are hot off the press, that are coming hot off the press. But I'm excited about this. This was our gift of love to women. This is James. And if you buy the workbook, you get all of the digital download teaching sessions for absolutely free. And so it comes with verse cards. And if you love to get, you know, very personal and have somebody get all up in your business, study James. But we've got that back there. But we did this as just, we wanted to be able to give back and say, you know, you get this workbook, you can get all the teaching materials free. So you can get that back there at the table if you're interested. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we jump into this session. But I want to ask you some questions, so I'm going to give you just a few seconds to get there. And then I want to ask you a few questions, and I want you to answer these not out loud, okay? So I don't want you to answer these questions out loud. But I want to ask you just several questions that I want you to seriously think about in your mind and play along with me here for just a moment. I want you to think about a scale of 1 to 10. 9 and 10 is great. It's not perfect, but it's amazing. 7 and 8, well, that's good, but needs improvement in minor areas. 5 and 6, well, that's average. It's not great, but it's not bad either. 3 and 4 is weak. Well, lots of weak spots, and I need help. And 1 and 2, well, that's just plain the pits. All right, that's about as bad as it gets. All right, so on a scale from 1 to 10, and I just kind of gave you some guidelines for where you pick your numbers from, I want you to tell me how you would rate the following areas of your life. All right, here we go. You ready? Now, don't say it out loud. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your walk with God right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, if you're married, how would you rate your marriage? If you're single, how would you rate your contentment in singleness? In the area of peace, how would you rate yourself right now? In the area of joy, how would you rate yourself right now? 10, man, I'm just overflowing. 1, joy. Where did that go? How about your family right now? On a scale from 1 to 10, where would you put your family right now? Your family relationships, where you're at with your family right now? How about your friendships? And this one, your satisfaction with your life. Your satisfaction with your life right now. On a scale from 1 to 10, where would you put it? Now, let me tell you about the questions I ask you and why I ask you and why we did that the way we did it. It's not the first time I've done this. And as I ask women these questions, and I ask them to rate themselves as to where they're at, if I'm honest and if I'm serious about it, it can be revealing to me about maybe some areas in my life I haven't thought about. Or I can get honest about where I think I'm really at in certain areas. But then I follow up with another question. Where would you like to be? Or maybe another way to ask it is, are you okay with where you are? So think about it for just a minute. In those areas that I just walked through, where would you like to be? Where would you like to be? In your walk with God, in your marriage, or in your singleness, or in the area of peace, or happiness, or joy, or with your family, your friendships, or in your satisfaction with life. Where would you like to be? Now, this is what is interesting to me. When I've been able to get the results from this, here's what I hear from most people. I'm going to tell you, if I'm honest, I would probably average out to be about a 5. Maybe a 6 in most areas. Okay. Where would you like to be? I'm going to tell you what, I would love to be like an 8. I'd love to be an 8. And when I hear that, everything in me wants to go, no! Because when did we give up on a 10? You see, most women I talk to think a 10. Oh, that's just so ridiculous. I mean, really, who's really going to, I mean, 10, are you kidding? Oh, I mean, that's really, I mean, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. I mean, you know, 8 is good. 8 is good. And this is my burden, this is my concern, and it's actually where, in a strange kind of way, almost everything I ever share from here, God has dealt with me somewhere else before I ever got here. And in my own time of reading, this is one of my very favorite passages in all of Scripture, and you're about to see why. But as I was studying this several years ago, God just arrested my heart with this thought. It's the key verse for the weekend. It's Romans 8, verse 37. And it says, nay, or that word is no, okay? In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And my heart was arrested on the more part. Because see, I run a ministry called Dare for More. I get excited about more. I like the idea of more. Daring for more. That's what we talk about. That's what we want women to do. It's everything about who we are. And you cannot believe how many times in Scripture, and it's a great little study to do, it won't take you long, there's not that many, but the more thans in Scripture. But here is one of them. Wouldn't it have been just okay if in writing the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul would have said, we are conquerors? No, in all of these things, we are conquerors. Wouldn't that have been awesome? But he didn't say we are a conqueror. He said we are more than a conqueror. And that got my attention. Because if there's more, I want it. I mean, if we can be more than a conqueror, I want the more. But I first had to figure out what in the world is the more. And as I was reading this and I was studying this, one of the things that God just so arrested my heart with is we've settled. We've settled. We've settled for so many different reasons, and we're content to be a 5 or a 6. And in fact, that's really what we've come to expect, is a 5 or a 6 in these areas of our lives. And it's really too risky to hope for more. It's too risky to hope for more than average because we might get let down. And there's nobody in this room that doesn't know the pain of being let down. The heartache and the difficulty of being let down. And after a while of getting let down over and over and over and over again, do you know what we come to the conclusion of? I'm just going to change my expectations for the whole world. I'm going to change my expectations for my marriage. I'm going to change my expectations for me or for this or for that or the other. I'm just so tired of getting let down. And so we get to a point that we become to where we settle. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you're one of those people, you do not want to be average. There's just some people that just buck against that. Just the very word itself. I am not average. Okay? And we want to be above average. And we really strive. And we get there and we hit what we think is a 7 or an 8. Okay? And we get there and we're like, yes! This is good! And now good becomes the enemy of great. As suddenly, a 7 or 8 is so much better than a 5 or 6. And we're like, okay. And good becomes the enemy of great. Now you say, now Reba, now wait just a minute now. Christians aren't supposed to be great. Jesus says we're supposed to be humble. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're not supposed to be great, are we? We're not supposed to expect great things, are we? Well, let's get in the Word of God and let's find out what we're supposed to expect. I think that's a good place to go. I think that's the right place to go. And let's find out what is. Because when we get to Romans 8, what does it say? We're more than a conqueror. Well, that doesn't just sound like an 8 to me. It sounds like more. And so I want to try to find out what it is that God is saying. And as you look at this verse, you can notice this. It says, in all these things, we're more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. And notice it says, in all these things. You with me? In all these things. What things? What things? What things is he talking about? What are these things? So if you go back, go back a couple of verses. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us? Hang on just a second. I sure can. I can. Who shall separate us? Let's read this verse. Thank you, sir. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, or nay, in all these things we are more than a conqueror. What things is he talking about? Listen to the list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Then he uses the words like, we're killed. Are you kidding me? This is a heavy duty list. Would you guys agree? This is a heavy duty list. I have seen some of the world's worst distresses, and I've met people who've gone through severe persecution. I've been to areas where kids' stomachs are bloated because of famine and they're starving to death. And I've met mamas who sold one daughter in order to feed the other two. And I understand what poverty will do. And we've seen kids running through the streets of the villages with no clothes on because they didn't have that many clothes to put on. We've seen the horrors of war. We look at this list, and what does Paul say? He says, no! What was the question? What can separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So here's the question. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can sword or peril or persecution or tribulation or famine, or can any of these things separate us from the love of God? Answer, no. In all those things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Here's what I believe. If we can be more than a conqueror over famine, persecution, and sword, surely your marriage can be a 10. Surely your family can be a 10. Now, you say, well, Reba, does that mean it's perfect? Oh, no. Oh, no. Not at all. So what does that mean? And let's dig in here and look just a little bit at what it is that we're trying to be taught here. And I think in order for us to understand, I just want to do a little flashback so you understand the context that Romans 8 is sitting inside of, because it's going to help us understand. Paul is writing the book of Romans because he wants to give us a clear explanation of the gospel. All right? He wants to give us a clear explanation of the gospel. He wants us to understand the gospel well. So Paul is writing Romans so that we understand the gospel. All right? And here's what he wants us to know. The power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to save. It has the power to sanctify. It has the power to change my life. It has the power to change your life. And Paul is writing and he says, Jew and Gentile, it has the power to save our lives. Praise the Lord. In chapter 6, now we're not going there, but in chapter 6, he shows how that we are free from the bondage of sin through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. In chapter 7, he shows the purpose of the law. Really important that we get this. The purpose of the law. The law was given to reveal man as a sinner. The law was never given to save. But it was given to reveal that we are a sinner. And Paul understood this so much that in Romans 7, he said, the very things I would do are the things I don't do. The things that I shouldn't be doing are the very things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He understood. The harder he tried to keep the law, the more he offended in the law. Can anybody testify? That's exactly right. And so Paul speaks into this, and he understands how impossible it is to get it right, because he even gives his pedigree a little bit. He said, I was born into the right family. I was trained by the best of the best. At the best schools, at the most elite teachers, Paul said, I had them. And I worked harder than anybody else. And yet I could not overcome my own sin nature. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is how 7 ends. So when you walk into 8, it's like you've walked. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but when I was out in Colorado one summer, I was a horse wrangler out there for a summer, and there was a really rocky, rough area we used to take trail rides through to a place called Hidden Valley. And it always got the same response. Every time we did it, as we would ride through the trail, and there would be these rough, rocky cliffs around us, and we were riding around, and we were riding, and all of a sudden, we rode down this little ridge, and we came right around the bend and into Hidden Valley. And when we did, every single time, I never got tired of it, everybody on the horses went, oh, you would never know this was here if you didn't just find it. And it was like this breath of fresh air that you're just suddenly, it was dry and rocky. Grass. Flowers. Wildflowers everywhere. It's beautiful. And that's kind of like Romans 1 through 7. It's like, we're sinners. There's nothing we can do about our sin, and we are going to be judged for our sin, and we are going to go to hell and if we don't have a Savior, because all the wages of our sin is death and it's destruction. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Chapter 8, verse 1. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Woohoo! Suddenly, it's like you walked around and into Hidden Valley. Because what does it say? There is now, Paul says, there's now no condemnation. You see, the devil is our condemner. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. But girls, I just want you to get this. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, it is so much more than words of a prayer that we utter. Let me tell you what happens when you get saved. Jesus, the righteous one, the advocate, stands up. And he stands up before the judge. And he said, I paid for that one. She's mine. And when God Himself looks at your life, do you know what He sees? He sees Jesus. And He sees the blood of Jesus. And this will blow your mind. I'm telling you, it's going to blow your mind. So just hold on to somebody. Even though right now you know what it looks like in your own struggle, when God looks at you, He sees you not as you are, but as you will be. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His blood applied to your life. And do you know what justification means? Just as if I had never sinned. Oh, girls, y'all missed that. You did, I can tell. You missed it. Just as if you had never sinned. Woohoo! I'm going to tell you what, I want that. Because I know who I am. I know my struggles. But this is, God says, I have made a way for you, Reba. Walk in my way. And it's time that we stop.
Well, I just really want a 5. I'd give anything for a 5. I just, you know, it's rough out there, and I got my own issues, but I'm going to tell you. I just want it. If I can get to a 5, whoo, I'm liable to go Pentecostal if I get to a 7.
Hogwash. Are you kidding? Who can separate us from the love of God? Can persecution or famine or sword or nakedness or peril? No. Why? Because we have been made more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. See, girls, this is the deal. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's not your ability. It's His abilities. And when we settle
for, well, just take whatever you know.
And the devil somehow convinced us that that's spiritual. What a joke. The devil's somewhere going, that's right. You keep that five. Get excited about a six. Because he doesn't ever want us to understand that we were born again to be tens. He didn't want you to know that. He didn't want you to understand who the power of God that lies within you is. That it brought Jesus out of the grave and it can bring you into a different life down here. You see, John 10:10, it's our ministry verse. The devil has come to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And I've come to give you a more abundant life. He didn't say, well, one day when y'all get to heaven, it's going to be really good up there. But until then, y'all just hang in there. No! He just looked at his disciples and he just told them in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. All that was coming. But guess what? Jesus said, you know what? I came to give you life. And he didn't come to just give us a life. He came to give us a life more abundantly. Oh, there it is again. You say, well, but Reba, we live. You said last night, world was broken, devil was our... I did. So here's what you got to know. The more is not in this soil. If you're looking for your more to cash in right here, you're looking in all the wrong places for the more. You're looking in all the wrong places. The more is not right here. The more is in Him. It's in Him. And see, we've anchored our souls to the wrong things. We've set our hopes in things that disappoint. We've set our hearts in things that let us down. We've bet the farm on people instead of on Jesus. And everything I ask you is birthed, should be birthed out of that relationship that you have with Him. He's the one who gives us the ability to have that more than a conqueror life. And so I'm so excited. So I want to dig in here just a little bit. We'll dig again tonight. We'll dig one more time on Saturday. And I want us to walk out of this door. And if I ask you this question on Monday morning, I don't want anybody to go, well, I just hope it's a five. I'd give my right arm for a seven. You say, well, Reba, you don't know how impossible my situations are. You're right, I don't. But I can just tell you, you don't know how impossible some situations I've seen are. You don't know what it's like sometimes to look in the eyes of an 8-year-old girl who spent a month in the hospital before she got to the safe house. Is there any hope for her? Is there any hope for her? You better believe there's hope for her. I wouldn't be doing what we're doing. But I can just tell you, it's not anything but Jesus. He's the only one that can heal that broken body, and He's the only one that can heal that broken mind, and He's the only one that can heal that broken heart. But I'm going to tell you, let me just tell you the way God works. We have a university house that's just opened in addition to the safe house. The university house is for our girls that came up through the safe house that are now reaching adulthood. They're 18 now. And we're going to transition them. Some of them are going to college, but we're transitioning them into adulthood so that these young women can stand on their feet without just having to get out of a safe house and there you go, make it. The other night, there was a trafficking ring broke up and our safe house got 7 new girls. And so the lights go on and everybody goes into action as seven new girls are getting ready to walk in the door. And the director of our safe house told me this. She said, "Reba, you're going to love this." She said, "The next thing I know, my phone rang. And it was the university house. And I said, "Hello?" They said, "Hey, you guys getting ready to receive some more girls? We saw everything go into action." "Yeah, we are." They're like, "We'll be down in just a minute. We'll sleep with them tonight. We'll encourage them tonight. We'll hold their hands tonight. We'll tell them it's going to be okay. We've been there." Oh, I just wanted to go, "Woohoo!" See, that's more than a conqueror right there. That's the power of God to take a life. And some of these girls we've been knowing for 6 and 7 years now, they've mostly known a safe house for most of their life. And here they are. You know what? They're like, now it's our turn. Let us help. Let us help. Yes, God can do it. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And Paul realizes that. And so as we look at this, man, I just get so excited. I got to focus. All right. Here's why. I want you to look at verse 2. Romans 8, we read it. There's now no condemnation. But let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So now he's going to explain what happened here. He says, why is there now no condemnation? Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and of death. We now have a freedom. There is a new law in place in our life, and it is the Spirit of life. Life. And it's an abundant one. And look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Where is the righteousness of the law being fulfilled? Who? Now I want you to say, in me. That's where the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's being fulfilled in you. All right? So good. Who walk not. Now, ooh, this is good. You underline, you mark, you circle. Here we go. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in these few verses, Paul has been contrasting this Spirit of the law and the new life in the Spirit. What Jesus has done, what He did for us on the cross, this law that we could not keep, that was made to show us what a mess we were and point us to a need for a Savior. Now we look to the cross. Jesus, who is our Savior, redeems us, restores us, renews us, gives us new life in Him. Corinthians says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? This is what is happening in our lives as a result of our salvation in Christ. And as a result of that, there's a new law operating in my heart and in my life. Because Paul's already been really clear. The old law leads to one place, death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So we understand what Paul is contrasting. And now he's rejoicing in what that new life means to every believer. I want to ask you, what would your life look like if you decided to live in the truth of these verses? What would our lives look like? How would our expectations change? Where would we set our goals for this coming up year?
Well, I just hope to survive.
I can't tell you how many people, that's their attitude. I just want to survive. And I just want us to thrive. And I'll tell you why I believe it's possible. Because our thriving is not dependent on COVID. It's not dependent on our economy. It's not dependent on a president. It's not dependent on a governor. It's not dependent on our political system. It's not dependent on our Constitution. Although thank God for our Constitution. Do you know what our thriving is dependent on? the one who makes us a conqueror. And here's the thing. If he's that important to us, if everything in our life depends on him, are you living like everything in your life depends on him? Is he that valuable to you? Is he? Is he that valuable to you? Do you know why? Oh, wow. Do you know what your life could be like? Oh, would it be perfect with no tears? Absolutely not. Sorrows and sufferings are part of the sin curse of this broken world. And until Jesus comes, we will feel the effects of the brokenness, not only of the people in this world, but of the world itself. We'll feel those effects. But I can tell you what. Psalm 139, there's a little set of verses in there that's some of the most powerful in all the scripture. It says that God walks in front of us. He comes behind us and he walks beside us with his arm upon us. Guess what? You're not doing this alone. You're not doing this alone. And he's the one who leads the way and fights the charge and covers your back and walks with you and empowers you. He's the one who's promised you wisdom and grace. He's the one who's promised you to know where to go because he's going to light your path. He's the one who says, I'll tell you what not to do and what to do so you can avoid all the pitfalls in life. And you know what we do?
Well, I don't like that rule. I don't like that rule at all. Let's change it. I'm sure Jesus won't mind if we just change the rules a little bit. Because my situation is special.
No, it's not. No, it's not. Do you want to be a conqueror or not? Do we want to conquer this or not? You know, this is an incredible story. There's a man who lived back in the 1800s. His name was Alfred Noble. He had more inventions at that time. It was incredible. He had over 366 patents. But here's what the one he was most famous for. He's the creator of dynamite. Dynamite. He's the guy who created dynamite. Well, he had a brother, okay? And him and his brother were very close in age, and his brother died suddenly. And one of the papers thought that it was Alfred who had died, not his brother. And so they wrote an obituary as if Alfred had died and not his brother. And in the obituary, they called him the Merchant of Death because he had created dynamite. And when Alfred Noble read his own obituary that called himself the Merchant of Death, he said, that's not how I want to be known. I don't want to be known that way. So, he was a fairly wealthy man with all of those patents and, of course, inventing dynamite. So, in 1895, he took his entire fortune to establish one of the most coveted awards in the world, the Nobel Peace Prize, named after Alfred Nobel or Noble. Over 100 years later, I bet you no one in this room knew that the guy who started the Nobel Peace Prize is also the person who invented dynamite. What do we know him as? The prestigious award. And you know what he said? This is what he said. When I read my obituary and I realized the legacy I would leave, I decided I did not want that legacy, and I set out the rest of my life to change it. I want to ask you something. If we were to draw your children in here this morning, or this afternoon, and we were to ask them, what kind of life do you want on a scale from 1 to 10? How many of you have passed on a legacy that you've got your kids believing for more? Not because they think they're superheroes and they should receive an award for everything. I'm an old coach. I hate that. But here's why. Because they've watched the power of God work in their life and in their family. I wonder. Paul's going to go on in these verses, and in verses 5 and 6, he's going to talk about changing your mind. He says, for They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's a lot of words there. But I want you to track with me. Don't lose what he's trying to tell us. He says you set your minds. The person who has the life in the Spirit sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what you set your mind on. We talked about thinking last night. This is where you set your mind. You don't set your mind on all the impossibilities in the world. You don't set your mind on all of the, as Harold so eloquently put it, I can't even describe it like he did, but all the craziness that's going on right now. Don't set your mind on those places. Don't set your mind there. Where do we set our minds? On the conquering King. The one who said, nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. Not persecution, not peril, and not sword. The love of God is what saves us. It is what keeps us. And I'm going to tell you, it's what's going to take us. God, His love for us and what He's doing for us. And so what do? I set my mind on Him. And I want to ask you, where's your mind set on? Is it set on Him? Or is it set on everything else? You know, we have a little expression where I come from. It's called squirrel. Maybe you use this one too. You're talking along and all of a sudden it's like, you're talking about something completely different. Somebody's like, squirrel. Off we went. Whoosh. Right? Yeah. Squirrel. Woo. There she went. I don't know where she's going with all that, but there she goes. And you know, this is the thing. The devil is going to throw every distraction at us he can throw at us. He will. He's just going to throw it at us. Because you know what he wants us to do? Squirrel. And he wants to do everything he can right now to throw us so that our minds are not set on him. He wants us to get mad at God. He wants us to blame God. He wants us to even curse God. He wants us to turn our backs on him. He wants us to do anything that we can to get our minds off of him because he knows these verses are true. And once you get a taste of the conquering life, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. I have to tell you, I'm an old basketball coach. My first career was a basketball coach. And that's what I wanted to do with my life. So I got my master's degree in counseling. And I got my undergrad in physical education and coaching. And I spent my first 6 years coaching in the college scene. Division II, Division I. Loved it. Loved it. And I can tell you a lot of times I walk in a gym at a game and I know already what we're facing. Okay? I know what we're facing. But there is something in sports called a blowout. It's called a blowout. And the blowout is when there is a team that's going to totally kill the other team. There's just no chance that the other team has to win. It's just not going to happen. You're going to love this. In 1916, this is the best one on record to date. In 1916, Georgia Tech football team beat Cumberland University 222-0. 222-0. It is the largest blowout still recorded. All right, Georgia Tech. And I'm just going to tell you as a coach, when I walk in a gym and I know my team is so much better than the other team, oh my goodness, there's just a whole different attitude. There's just a whole other attitude. When you look up at the clock and there's 5 minutes left and you're up by 50, there's a whole other attitude. I look at my players, they're all smiling. You know, they dribble it off each other's foot. They're like, it's all right, man, just go. Come on, pick it up. Let's go. We got it. Now, if the score had been tied and you dribble it off your foot, every player just threw up on the floor. You know, like, oh my God, so. Oh, that was terrible. I can't believe Oh, I just lost the game for us. No. But when you're ahead by 50, I mean, we're putting in the water, girl. You know, you want to play? Come on. Get yourself a uniform. Why? Because we've won. We've won. And when you know you're going to win, everybody wants to play. It's amazing. Girls that can't even shoot. When you're up 50, nothing but net, baby. It's incredible. Everybody's smiling. I've left my towel back here. My clipboard's down. I'm sitting, smiling at my team, trying to coach them through. But guess what? We won. We won. And I know it. We played for the district championship to see who went to the national tournament. It's a big deal. My team had never won anything like that in our lives. And with 4 minutes left on the clock, it was tied. But with 1 minute left on the clock, it was over. And I got to put my starters out. And I got to put the subs in. And you'd have thought the subs were going in. I mean, they're like, oh, yeah. Why? Because we're about to win. Girls, I'm just going to tell you something. Hear me now. Hear me now. We win. The score is 222-0. You with me? You won't in. You won't in the game. You do. I don't even care. If you're a cheerleader, get in. Water girl, get in. Statistician, drop the pencil. Get in the game. We win. It's 222-0. Why? Because Jesus Christ finished. On the cross of Calvary, what did he say? It is finished. It's finished. It's over. So you know what? We're just listening for the call to the house. Because the game's over. But we're going to get in the game and we're going to finish it up, but we know who wins. It is not the time to want a two. Jesus died to give us more. To make us more than conquerors. You know what I want you to leave this with? We got more to unpack, I know. But this is what I want you to leave this with. I just believe with Jesus' help, we can do this. Lift your head. I think you said that at the beginning. Lift your head. Jesus, be the lifter of heads. That's what you prayed. That's exactly, I remember it now. We need to start crossing out our fours and our fives. No. Lord, give us a 10. Yes, amen. Give us a 10 in our marriage. Give us a 10 in our home. God, give us a 10 in our churches. Give us a bunch of people who just know what the score is. And when you know what the score is, oh, how you play. Oh, how you play. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the victory that is in Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Now, Lord, may we not forget, and may we set our lives. May we set our lives in reflection of what we know to be true about who you are and about what lies ahead of us. Lord, we know that you haven't promised life is easy. I get that. We'll talk about that. But oh Lord, may we set our expectations to a God-sized level, knowing that you are faithful and you are true. In your name I pray. Amen.